Just allow that song, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and evermore shall be. Let it just resonate with you. Just for a moment, just hold on to that. For it's only in his will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. Lord, I pray that Father, as Richard brings your word, that Father, you'll just open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, to receive from you. And Father, I pray, Lord, specifically for Richard, Father, that Father, as he delivers your words, Father, I pray, Lord, that he too will be ministered to. That he too will see the words that you've given him. And Father, allow, Father, for your spirit to move within him and fill his heart. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I particularly wanted to come and speak on the back of that song, because that last thing that we were just singing, it is only in your will that we are free. And you know, they are words that run off our tongue very easily. But actually, to live a life like that is challenging in the world that we live. And before I get into what I want to preach, is this the entirety of our young people? Okay. All right, guys, what I'd love you to do for me, I know you've been doing some great drawing already, but I'd love you to draw a picture of how you think God sees you. And some adults, you can join in with that. You know, the word that God gave us at the beginning of our coming together this morning was chill. You've got space to chill this morning. So if you want to go and draw while I'm speaking, that's fine. If some of the adults want to go and sit on the mat and listen to what I have to say, that is fine. Do whatever you feel you need to do to feel comfortable in hearing what I've got to say. And I have to say, elements of this word, you say, oh, I've heard this before, but this word is first and foremost for me, okay? I am learning to catch what I'm about to share. I'm not sharing from a place of ticking boxes and I've got it. I'm actually sharing from a place of, this is my heart's desire to be where I want to be with my Father, that I would be living in a place of his will. Because in a place of his will, I am free. So the title, if you want a title, it's Realizing What You Have Received. And I want you to take away what I say this morning. I want you to read through the verses in your own time and just meditate on that. Because I feel this is crucial to our walk with Father individually and corporately, what we will look like. I'll keep looking at it. Okay. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. This is the New King James version. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter talks in previous verses to this about the disbeliever, but now in verse 9 he's moving on to the believer. And I felt Holy Spirit say to me, make this personal. It's a bit what Bob was doing with wonderfully last week in the Psalms. And I would encourage you to get that word that him and Nettie shared last week. But I want you to take this personally, because when we read a verse like that, we can go all corporate. And yes, so there is a corporate element to this, but actually I believe God wants to talk to you individually. So if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. If you want to lie across the benches, Peter, that's fine. Okay? Don't worry, it's all right, I'll say later. That's fine. So let's start. Peter says, but you. So I felt Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. No one else. Not the collective. You. There are how many, who knows, galaxies. There are billions of stars. We see such wonders in this world that still never fail to amaze us. And yet, like a satellite hones down onto an object from such a vast distance, so Father hones down on you this morning. And the first thing he says is, but you. The maker of the galaxies, the stars, this wonderful planet that we live on, he says, but you. He knows the very hairs upon your head. He knows the very hairs upon your head. And then he says, you are. You're not that you could be, not sometimes. You are. You are what? You are already a chosen generation. You're not some random thought. You were known before you were conceived. You were conceived for such a time as this. You are a royal priesthood. You have every right to be in the courts of the King, to be in his presence. Through Jesus, you are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. You are a holy nation. You know, the greatest miracle God can do today is to take an unholy person out of an unholy world and make them holy. It's why you are part of his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him. And there's a twofold purpose to his actions. The first is, out of this loving relationship with him, we cannot but worship and praise him. But secondly, it is him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once in darkness. I was once in darkness. But now you live in his marvelous light. And we know what light is like by nature. It shines. You were born again to shine in this dark world, to bring his marvelous light to the dark, hopeless generations that we live in, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You are a significant person. Can you say that to yourself? Amen. You are. Chusey, you are. And we are not a random bunch of people. We are all his people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Because of his love for you, God wants you to be in relationship with him. And it was his mercy that was required for that to take place. There is an inseparable connection between God's love and mercy. Jesus laid down his life to become the sacrificial lamb, so that his mercy could be extended to you and to me. And instead of punishing us for our sins, God allowed his son to take the condemnation that was on us in his place. It was an ultimate act of mercy. Verses like 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. These are the verses of where our identity lies. It is where it is birthed in God. It's how he sees you and how we should see ourselves. We have worth because of what he does, not because of what we do. Our inheritance and destiny is to live forever in restored relationship to our Father. So in regards to our inheritance, in regards to our destiny, do you realize what you have received? Are you living out your inheritance and your destiny? Or perhaps, maybe, you're striving. Are you striving to achieve your inheritance and your destiny? Or put it another way, are you running after your inheritance and destiny before entering into the rest of your identity and intimacy? And that's important because the world we live in, the world that we are surrounded by, feels it has to do something to have something, to be something. And when you feel you have to do something, to have something, to be someone, it's like you're always running after something. And you know what running after something does? It just exhausts you. Whereas when we follow, we know such freedom. We were singing about, in your will, there is freedom. To do, to have, to be, was never God's original design for us in relationship with him. And yet, it's the way the majority of this world functions. Everyone is so busy doing something because they want to have something or they want to be someone. It is relentless. His design for us has always been that we are something, so we have everything and then we can do anything. I'm going to unpack that a bit in a minute. But to be specific, we are in a covenant relationship with our Father as his sons and daughters. And because you are a son and a daughter, you have an inheritance. And with that inheritance, we can fulfill our assignment, our destiny. We're to be in his presence. To be with him, to be in relationship with him. Then we have, then we do. But we all live in this world, and our natural tendency as a result of the fall is that we do in order to have, and to have in order to do. I'm not trying to do riddles this morning. It will become the. But think about it. How much do you do in your life so that you have? Or how much do you have that's so busy in your life that you have to do? We see so many in this world trying to find their identity in what they do and what they have. And we see so consistently how they fail and how they fall short of that. They're never satisfied with that. Money. How many in the world strive so much? If they just had a bit more, it would be all okay. And then you see those that win millions on the lottery, and yet still how dissatisfied they are, because they then live to the means of what they have, and the means they want more. Jobs. You know, there was a time when jobs were for life, but even in that, I don't believe people were satisfied. People were always moan and complain about the job. And now that whole demographics has changed. You know, jobs are not for life now. And yet people are changing jobs because they're never quite satisfied in the job they have. There's something that just doesn't fulfill what they have. Bless you. Hobbies. Hobbies are good. In the right context, jobs are good and money's good. But hobbies, you see people who dedicate their lives to hobbies and it just seems to go, but even with that, there's never that satisfaction. And life, in life, people always want more. There's never enough. Or tragically, they can't cope with the life they have because it doesn't satisfy. People base their identity on 1,000 things that this world can offer. But if they base it on anything temporal, which is everything in the world, then it's like they're basing identity in a house of cards. And you know what happens when you try and build a house of cards? At some times it just comes down. There's no strength in it. There's no substance or structure to it. They never get to the place of their true identity because they try and do it without Jesus. They don't know how to be sons and daughters of the Most High. They reverse the order of doing, then having, then being. Instead of being in his presence and having and then doing, they do so they can have, so they think that they can be. And that being becomes harder and harder. So they do more to try and compensate, to try and get to that place of being. You know, it will be okay, let me just get to this holiday and it will be okay. And then they come back to the fullness of what they've missed through work, and then it's harder and harder because they're doing and they're doing and they're doing. And you see so many people burning out, and you see young children now who are coping, who are finding it difficult to cope with the stress that doing and having that this world puts upon us. Life just gets so hard. You see people get ill because they cannot cope with the doing and the having that this world is. There is only one solid foundation, and we know his name, Jesus Christ. We weren't meant to direct our lives. That wasn't God's design for us. Jesus didn't call us to a self-improvement program. He promised that in seeking him, we would find the rest that we long for. But that begins with our identity, how we see ourselves as God sees us. In thinking and feeling about ourselves as he does. In loving ourselves as he loves us. And that's important because we can never love others until we've experienced the love of him ourselves. And it's through this experience that we grow in intimacy with him. We become what we behold. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Take that verse. Meditate on it. Study it. Because what it's saying is we are being transformed into his image by looking at his glory. That's from a place of being, which enables us to release his kingdom through being more Christ-like. See, the world's system of doing something in order to become something is flawed. Yet it is a system that continuously surrounds us and constantly attacks our thinking. In what we watch, what we hear, in the communities that we work and live in. So our minds have a hard time of grasping that we are and who we are, and then we do out of that. It is why Paul says we have to renew our minds. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's the only way to recognize who you are and whose you are. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a sec. Knowing that you are a beloved son and daughter, that God loves, cherishes, and treasures you. God loves, cherishes, and treasures you. How do I know that? Well, because his word tells me. Though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54:10. Just let that truth sink into you. But there's more. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Father delights in you this morning. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. He delights in every detail of your life. Particularly that area you've just thought, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. He delights in every area. Do you know that you're his happy thought? For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. And hear this. He will rejoice over you. Father's rejoicing over you. He has happy thoughts about you. With joyful song. Do you know that he is for you, not against you? You can open your eyes now. He is for you, not against you. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Those snippets, those truths I've just read, they are our starting point. Truths that enable us to experience the presence of Father and live in a place of peace. When he sees you, when those become more than words, when we catch them in our hearts, we live in a place of peace because we see ourselves how Father sees us. It is a place where we have communion with him. Where we are together, united in a covenant of love and intimacy. From the resting place, we commune with our Father, a Father who loves the world. And as we catch that love, so we begin to love the world how he loves the world. His love begins to motivate us to do what we see him doing from a place of being. Not from a place of doing. It's only from identity and intimacy do we begin to realize the inheritance we have. Only after we have answered the questions of who I am and where I am, can we begin to answer the question, what do I have? See, we want to be doing, and that's not wrong, but it has to come from a place of being in his presence, catching all that Father says about us, but also then how he loves and how he sees the world that we live in. There is abundance in the Father's house. Yeah, Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We've had that this morning. You know, in the prayer time before the meeting, it was all about being in his presence, chilling under those wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You know, that term house is a word that's used for what they're talking about, his presence. So they feast on the abundance of your presence. You give them drink from your river of delights. Presence that has more than enough to have everything we need to do and be called to do. Jesus paid for everything at the cross. He also inherited everything at the cross. And Romans tells us that we are co-heirs with Jesus. His inheritance is our inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. If we are children, we are heirs. The Bible tells me so. So we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What is our inheritance in the Word? Heaven. It is the sum total of all of God has promised us in salvation. Our inheritance as children of God includes at least these things, though, within that. The world and all that is in it. God himself as our final and ultimate portion and reward. And new glorified bodies. Isn't that wonderful? Bodies that can enjoy more fully and deeply God and his gift with no hint of idolatry. So he's given us the world. He's placed us in it. As Paul says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring, are we not Abraham's offspring? We are. Received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If we share in the faith of Abraham, then we are fellow heirs with him. And Paul reminds us that our inheritance is the world, a world in which we see him set the captives free. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. It is an inheritance that also includes God himself as our final and ultimate portion and reward. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Just let that verses just sink into your heart. God has written the final chapter, and it's about true fulfillment and eternal joy for those who love him. God dwells with us. We are his people. He is with us. We don't know as much as we'd like to know now. But it's enough to know that eternity with God will be more wonderful than we can imagine. And our inheritance includes that we would be redeemed and have new glorified bodies. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You know, some of the things we see in the news and the world now is just creation groaning, aching, yearning for the Father. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We have a hope. We have a future. Glory. We can look forward to a new heaven and earth. A new order that will be free from sin, from sickness, from evil. It is with this knowledge that we can begin to grasp our destiny. Yes, the world is dark. But in the middle of the darkness, you are to rise and you are to shine with the glory that is rising upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Boy, do we know that. And thick darkness is over the peoples. Boy, do we know that even more. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Do you know, people were saying to me and Dave down in Eastgate, which is way down in Kent. I think Dave had it. People were saying, oh, I've heard of Rugeley. Oh, I hear God's doing this in Rugeley. Do you know, people will come to this building because of what God is doing in it. Dave Connolly reminded us of that on Thursday. He said, what God is doing with you here is unique. It will bring people in. He said, other churches will try and copy this, and they won't succeed, not because of us, but because of what God is doing through us and what is spoken over us. God is raising up cultural changers, and it's got a name. It's Luana, Juicy, Alan, Vicky, Wendy, Amy. Just think of your name. It's got a name. You're it. There's no plan B. You're it. You're a cultural changer. Why? Because of who you are. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are. And you're going to tip the balance of what the world views and how the world views, because you're going to change the culture of this town, of this region. And you're going to do it with Jesus living in you. You have everything you need to raise above the trials of life, becoming the person you were created to be in God. So I want to say to you, and as I say to me, refuse to be reduced by your fears. Refuse to be restricted by your past. You are a new creation. And refuse to be derailed by your critics or your worst day. Because we will have them. We are in the potter's hand. Live as a believer who rises to the high call of God in Jesus Christ, thus fulfilling your identity. See, champions are forged in the crucible of life. They are molded by the potter's hands. And you know what? This often looks familiar, human, and anything but divine. It often looks familiar, human, and anything but divine. See, many of us can make excuses as to why we can't be champions, why we can't be winners, or we're surely not going to be a world changer. We think we're not smart enough. We're not spiritual enough. We're not strong enough. Some of us perhaps even think we're not liked enough to be great. But nothing, nothing can be further from the truth. God loves to form winners out of the weak, the foolish, the powerless. Paul says it best. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And I'm a number one prime example of that. I'm dyslexic. So you quite often see I get words round the wrong way. Even when I preach, I can get words round the wrong way. When I was a child, when everything was nearly black and white, but not quite black and white, they didn't have the word dyslexic. So I struggled at school. I didn't like reading. I didn't like writing. I hated school. I didn't know why I couldn't spell or read like the guys that sat to the left or the right or front or behind me. I thought I was thick. I thought I'm just plain stupid. I don't get it. And that created all sorts in me. That created low self-esteem, low confidence. I was insecure. I really was a powerless child. I didn't enjoy my childhood because of those things. I had great parents who loved me, who cared for me. I couldn't have wished for a better environment. But those things shaped me. That shaped me. And it went into my later teens and then into my working life. I avoided jobs. There were so many things I wanted to do, but I avoided jobs because I didn't want it to have to write and I didn't want to have to read. And because of my insecurity, because of my low self-confidence, because of my low self-esteem, I didn't want responsibility. But even then, God had this naughty habit of putting me in jobs where I seemed to lead. And it bugged me because I had this, I didn't know God then. In 1984, when I gave my life to Jesus, God began to work, 1 Corinthians 27, in my life. I'm honest, I thought I had a fight with God I was like Jacob, I wrestled with him for a number of years, because every time people said, you should be leading a church, you should be leading the church, whoa, no, I don't go there. Because of still where I was coming from. But God takes the foolish things, God takes the weak things, and he molds and he shapes us. And I was in a different place when I went full-time in 2009. But I have to be honest with you, I still struggled with confidence. And it wasn't until I went to Bethel, and it wasn't about Bethel, don't hear me wrong, it's what God did with me in that place that mattered. But suddenly I saw who I was in him. Suddenly I realized it wasn't about what I did, what I said, it's who I was and who I am. I caught who I was in him. Do I still struggle with dyslexia? Yeah, I do. But does it bother me now? No, it doesn't. So I will try my best, but you will quite often see I will get words wrong around the wrong way up there. You will have to listen to me sometimes and still say, surely you meant that the other way around. And yes, I probably did mean that the other way around. But that's okay. I don't mind it. It doesn't affect who I am now. Who I am now? I'm a confident person in Christ. I am a person of great worth. I am secure in him. I am a powerful person in Christ. Why? Because it's not what I do that defines me. He equips me as he will equip you for everything that he has called you to do. It's who I am that defines and shapes me now, not what I was. And that's my message to you this morning. If you don't remember anything else I've said, who you are in Christ, who he sees you are, how he delights over you, how he loves you, that's what should define and shape you. Not what the world says, not what the devil says, not what you think, who he says you are. It's all about being, then having, then doing. Never, 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 and you can have one more, never underestimate God's ability to take the broken pieces of your life and remold you into something beautiful. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I see him doing that here. And remember that no matter where you are in life or how you might be feeling right now, Jesus believes in you. Yeah. He believes in you. I know it because he died for you. The two don't go together if you don't believe that. It just doesn't make sense. Why would he die for you if he didn't believe in you? He believes in you. He is bigger than your worst mistake. Boy, we've all made some of them, haven't we? And we still do. But he's bigger than your worst mistake. He's better than your worst day. When you have a rubbishy day, he's bigger than that. And he's more powerful than your worst circumstance. He's more powerful than your worst circumstance. And you know, I'm learning still. What's the last thing we do? The last thing we do is we put our trust in him rather than the first thing. We go through all this mill and mix and feeling and emotion. And you know, but as soon as we put our trust in him, we don't regret it. So put your trust in him. You are destined to win. I empathize with what you might say to me that might not speak into that, but I will not believe that as a truth upon your life. Your life, you are destined to win, because you're going to shine. You're going to shine for Jesus. See, in Jesus, you are something. So you have everything. And then you can do anything he asks of you. And if you want to test me of that, it's standing right here today. And it's not because I'm Richard. Well, it is a bit. But it's not because I'm the leader of this church. It's because of who I am. And equally so for you. You can be all that he has called and asked you to be and to do. But you do it from that place of being, of recognizing who you are. It starts from that place of rest. And you know, that's one of the biggest battles in the world that we live in. I'm still learning to catch this. I'm a doer by heart. So to be from a place of rest, even there I can feel my fingers tapping and going. And God says, no, be. Be so that you can do. Know your identity, who Jesus says you are. Know that intimacy in spending the time with him in that house of abundance. Live in your inheritance as a son and a daughter. And from that place, outwork your destiny. As we reign with him, we will begin to change this world. Amen. Amen. Okay. I want all the young ones and the adults that have done your drawings to come up. If you would, please. Yeah, come on. Yeah, come on up. Come on down. Okay. So. Are you going to say, can you say what your picture is about how God sees?
God sees happiness, kindness and goodness in me.
Great. Can Daddy say?
It just says beautiful, 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 beautiful.
Excellent. Right. Excellent. Daddy's one?
And mine. I hate drawing.
Well, that's very good.
I've had a go. And I've tried to put my adult tendencies behind me, but I've not really achieved it. So I've tried to be childlike, and I've drawn me. It's very, very like me. Yeah. On the Father's lap.
Excellent.
And a picture of eternity.
Excellent.
Mine was, I put, he sees happiness and all of the good emotions in me.
Excellent. Excellent.
God sees me as a princess.
Okay. And Phoebes?
God sees me as a fairy princess.
Okay. Okay. What I'd like you to do, only if you want to, you can keep it if you like, but if you want to, I'd like you to think who you'd like to give that picture to in the family, that you think actually that's how God sees you. So if you want to keep it, that's fine. But if you want to give it to someone, you just want to say, actually, I think that's how God sees you. And you can give that to them, okay? And you can do that while we're going to have a song via YouTube. And I want you just be, okay? Just ask Holy Spirit, what is it you want to speak to me about from this morning? And then I'm just going to come back. But Matt, if you could put the song on, then you guys, you can, if you want to give that song to someone, you don't have to, okay, but if you want to, okay? I just want to encourage you, let God speak to you as this song plays. Yeah, God pulled you out of that place of death, of hopelessness. And he is for you. And he is with you. And I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to be in that place with you that's just being. Because it's from there that we gain our identity. And we will do the things that you've asked of us. But God is for you. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. So you can stay and be, or you can go and have a cup of coffee with Dave and Marie, but give them grace because I made them stay a little bit longer. Maybe you'd like some prayer. That's fine. But be where you need to be now.